This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Ladies and gentlemen, it is indeed great pleasure and honor to have with us this night an experienced and knowledgeable scholar of Islam, Sheikh Ahmed Ziyad, the chairman of Islamic Progression Center of South Africa. Sheikh Ahmed Ziyad, who has devoted his life preaching for Islam among his people in South Africa, is a well-known personality qualified to conduct comparative studies on different religious matters between Islam and other religions, with the objective to make more people accepting Islam as a religion. His competence, acquaintance, and understanding to Islam on one hand, and his in-depth studies of other religions on the other hand, has shown him solid grounds to organize and participate in open debates between him and his opponents from other religions, namely Christianity. Our distinguished guest will talk tonight on what Bible says about Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. So, I would like to call upon our distinguished guest to take the floor and to reveal his useful lecture to you.
My brethren, there are two seats still available here. Two seats. And other brethren, instead of standing there, if you like to sit on the carpet here, you are quite welcome to do so.
You can come a little closer if you like. You may come a little closer if you like. So people come in length, they can sit at the back. الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده اللهم يا مفتح الأبواب ويا مسبب الأسباب ويا دليل الحائرين توكلت عليك يا رب العالمين وأفوض أمري إلى الله إن الله بصير بالعباد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل أرأيتم إن كان من عند الله وكفرتم به وشهد شاهد من بني إسرائيل على مثله فآمن واستكبرتم إن الله لا يهدي القوم الفاسقين صدق الله العظيم. Mr. Chairman and Brother, as the Chairman has pointed out, the subject of this evening's discussion is what the Bible says about Muhammad. Now when this topic is mooted, the Christians, you know, they naturally they have some kind of fear or curiosity, wanting to know that how does it come about that a Muslim happens to be expounding prophecies from the Christian Bible? How does it happen? Now, as a young man, I was very keen on attending religious lectures by Muslims and non-Muslims, and reading religious literature. And the lectures that I've been hearing and the literature that I've been reading, I have come across subject of biblical prophecies. In other words, there are prophecies in the Bible about certain things that are going to happen in the future. They are called prophecies. And I attended a lecture as a young man in a theater where a certain Reverend Haitham, I didn't know at that time that this Reverend Haitham was a Seventh-day Adventist. You see, the Christians in South Africa, among the whites, there are 1,000 different sects and denominations. And among the blacks, there are 3,000 different sects and denominations. But who this Reverend Haitham was, at that stage, I didn't know. And he was expounding prophecies from the Bible, most specifically from the book of Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible, called the book of Revelation. And in that, there is a prophecy about a beast, an animal, a horrible creature. And the number of that beast was 666, 666. And he went on to expound, according to his studies, he said that beast was the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church. I didn't know he was a Roman Catholic, this man was a Seventh-day Adventist at the time, but he went on to say that the beast referred to in the book of Revelation was the Pope. And how he got the 666 to fit the Pope, he says, let us take the Latin description of the Pope, which is the Vicar of Christ. He is the Vicar of Christ. In Latin, he said, when you give numerical value to these words, they add up to 666. The Latin, the numerical value, like you have in the Roman figures, we have one stroke is for one, and X is for 10, and L is for 50, and C means 100, and M means 1,000. So in other words, when you give the numerical value to Vicar of Christ, it comes to 666. So therefore he concluded that the Pope was the beast mentioned in the book of Revelation. Now we Muslims, we have no right to enter into such controversy. It's not our business. But the most recent among the Christians, you know, the theory about the 666 the beast, is amazingly Dr. Kissinger. They say, Dr. Kissinger, the Christians, now they worked it out that no, it's Dr. Kissinger is a beast. And how do they arrive at that? He said, well, look, this prophecy is about a beast numbered 666. So we must give numerical value to our alphabet. Relations of 666. So A would be 6, B would be 12, C would be 18, D would be 24, E would be 30. Can you see that you grade your alphabet according to 666, increasing by sixes? And if you give these numerical values and you write down Dr. Kissinger, you add up the numerical values, it comes to 666. I can leave it to you. You know, whether you want to choose the Pope or Dr. Kissinger, as a look, we Muslims are really not interested in this. But we are interested in the prophecy as mentioned in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And this evening, I will expound a prophecy from the book of Deuteronomy, which is the fifth book of the Bible. You see, when you take the Jewish Bible, which is the Old Testament, and the New Testament of the Christians, they have in them, the Roman Catholics, they have 73 books inside, 73. The Protestant Bible, this is a Protestant Bible, it has 66. They protested against the seven books of the Roman Catholic and they threw them out as what they call technically apocrypha. Apocrypha means doubtful. So they threw it out and they produced this book called. But the prophecy I'm expounding is in the Roman Catholic Bible, it is in the Authorized Version, Revised Standard Version, Jehovah's Witness Version. Any Bible you take up, you'll find it. It's the fifth book, according to the Christians and the Jews, they say the book of Moses. In the fifth book, chapter 18, verse 18, this is what we read. It says, I will raise them up a prophet. God Almighty is supposed to be speaking. He said, I will raise them up a prophet from among the brethren, like unto thee, means like you, Moses. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Now, when I read that as a young man, I wanted to know who that prophet was. Because that prophecy is followed by a very severe threat, very strong warning. Verse 19 says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my word, he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. In the Roman Catholic Bible, he said, I will take vengeance from him, I'll take revenge. God Almighty is prepared to take revenge from that person who will not hearken to this messenger mentioned in 1818. So I'll kick him up. And you know, we get terrified when some hoodlums, some hooligans, when they threaten us, we get the jitters. But now Allah Bari Ta'ala, God Almighty is threatening, it's a very serious thing. So I said, now let's find out who this prophet is. So I went on my search. I was an inquisitive young man. I went around meeting learned men of Christianity. And I give an example of one of these trips of visits of mine. I visited a Dutch Reformed church here. Dutch Reformed church is the ruling church in South Africa. The Afrikaner who's ruling the country, he belongs to the Dutch Reformed church. And I was about to go to a province in South Africa, the Transvaal, to where Johannesburg is, and where our goal is mine. So in that province, my people, the Christians themselves, they all speak English and Afrikaans bilingually as a home language, besides our own mother tongue like Gujarati or Urdu, but English and Afrikaans everybody knows. So I said, now if I go to that province, let me have a little smattering of Afrikaans, so I might go along and, you know, thrill the people. You know, they enjoy it. People love to listen to the language being spoken by somebody who's not used to. Even when the guy is mutilating your language, you do really appreciate it because he's making an effort. So I mastered this verse, I quoted to you in English, I mastered it in Afrikaans. And I wanted to practice it. So I started looking for somebody, a sounding board, that I can speak to and get a response. So I opened my telephone directory in Durban, and I'm looking for the Dutch Reformed churches. So I found one, I found the priest, we call them dominies. Dominies means priest. So I said, Dominie, I'm interested in exchanging the word of God, means the knowledge about God, and I would like to come along and have a chat with you. Now, in my country, you see, my voice, my tone, the style of my speech, all that betrays me that this guy is an Indian. They can recognize. As I can recognize the time, the Arab, I can recognize the Arab from his speech. I meet people from different parts of India, and I can recognize where you're coming from. And when it's a sound, I said, no, you know, this type of people speak like this, that guy speaks like that. In South Africa, a man comes from the Cape, Cape Town. It's the same country. But when they speak to us English, we can find out he's a Capetonian. This guy is a Transvaal. Like I suppose in England, they say, this is Welsh, this is, you know, Irish, this is Scots. I mean, we can't make out the difference, but the Englishman, I'm sure, he can make out one from the other. So, the guy makes out, most probably because of the tone of my voice and my pronunciation. He says, no, sorry, I'm very busy. Number two, same type of response. Number three, number four, number five, nobody wants to receive me. It happened to be the 13th call, and 13th happened to be my lucky number. So, a Dominie Pantheerden, Dominie means a priest, Pantheerden, he agreed to receive me at his house on a Saturday afternoon. So according to the appointed time, I go there and he receives me on the veranda and he seeks permission from me, if I didn't mind, in the discussion, having his father-in-law from the Free State, another province. He can also judge, it's a pleasure, the border media. So we got into the study and I posed the question. What does the Bible say about Muhammad? And without any hesitation, the Dominie, the priest, replied, nothing. I said, why nothing? Does not the Bible speak about the rise of Soviet Russia? He said, yes. Gog and Magog? He said, yes. The state of Israel? He said, yes. And about the B666? He said, yes. And I said, surely, if this book can speak about the Pope, the Bible can speak about the Pope, can speak about Israel, a tiny nation in the Middle East. It can speak about the godless people, the Russians. Surely it must have something to say about Muhammad. A man who made it possible at that time. At that time when I was speaking to him, we were claiming that there were 700 million Muslims in the world. Today we boast 1,000 million. 1 billion. So I said, look, a man who made it possible for 700 million people to believe in Jesus Christ, as one of the mightiest messengers of God, as the Messiah, being born miraculously, that he came right to the dead by God's permission, he healed those born blind and the lepers by God's permission,
he was a benefactor to Jesus and his mother. Surely this book must have something to say about such a man, you know, a man who was a comforter and advocate to Jesus Christ. So the old man from the Free State, his father-in-law, he said, my boy, tell me my boy, I didn't have a beard then, you see. He said, my boy, he said, look, I've been reading the Bible for the past 50 years. If there was any mention about Muhammad, I would have known it. He's been reading the book for 50 years and he didn't see anything. So I said, sir, with due respect, I said, are there not hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament regarding the coming of Jesus Christ? So the doing is, the priest replied, not hundreds but thousands. I said, look, I'm not going to dispute a single one of them. Because we already believe that Jesus is the Christ, meaning the Messiah, the Messiah. Translated, Messiah and Messiah means the same thing. Means one who is anointed in consecration to his office. An appointed person, duly appointed. Which translated into Greek became Christos. But the Christians didn't like the os, so they locked it off. So it became Christ. See, this is how the word Christ comes about. It comes from the word, Hebrew word, Messiah, Arabic word, Masih, translated to Christos, and us locked off, Christ. Jesus in his lifetime, he never heard the word Christ. Believe me. Nobody ever called him Jesus Christ. He never heard the word Jesus. But this is another subject. Nobody ever heard, he never heard the word Jesus, and he never heard the word Christ. In his second coming, I'm telling the Christians, look, if you recognize the man, that this is your Lord and Master, and if you shout, Christ, Christ, I think he won't even turn back to look. Believe me, because he never heard the term, he doesn't know what you're shouting about. Who you call him? He said, I am the Messiah. That's very plain. He is the Messiah, Arabic Messiah. This word is a Greek translation of the Hebrew and Arabic term. But his Messiah, Christos, Christ, he never heard it. His mother, when he was born, never named him Jesus. This is a Latinized form of the Hebrew word Esau. Esau in Arabic, Esau in Hebrew, classically Yeshua. He never heard the word Jesus. It's a Latinized form. In the Western nations, they have a tendency to keep on adding J's where there are no J's. They keep on adding J's. Yusuf, there's a Joseph. Yaakov, there's a Jacob. Ayub, there's a John. Yunus, there's a Jonah. Yohanna, there's a John. Where there is no J, they must put a J there, make it seem like European. Because that's the bureaucracy. It's a privilege, enjoy. But as a Jesus in his life, and nobody called him Christ. So, I said, now, is there, you said thousands, I said, I'm not worried about the thousands. What I want to know from you is, please give me one reference out of the thousand where Jesus is mentioned by name. You see, the word Christ is a title. It's not a name. When he was born, he was not named Christ. Luke chapter 2 verse 23 says, when he was 8 days old, he was circumcised. Like the Muslims. Same. He was circumcised. When he was 8 days old, he was circumcised. And named Jesus, of course, the Latinized one. Jesus, by the angel when he was in his mother's womb. What was the name? Jesus. Esau. In his own language. So, I said, now, where is that, out of that 1,000, I want you to show me one place where it is said that the name of the Messiah, the Christ, will be Jesus. His mother's name will be Mary. His supposed father will be Joseph the carpenter. That will be born in Bethlehem, in the reign of Herod the king. What, please? He said, no, there isn't. I said, out of 1,000, you can't produce one? Then how do you know that all those 1,000 prophecies you're talking about refer to Jesus? He says, no, you see, prophecies are word pictures of something that is going to happen in the future, and when you see the actual thing happening, we conclude that this is the fulfillment of that. I said, right. So you deduce, you infer, you reason. He said, yes. So why must you expect from me, demand from me, that the word Muhammad must be spelled out, M-U-H-U-M-M-E-D, when G
Jesus is not spelled out, in 1,000 prophecies is not spelled out. Why do you demand from me that I should show you in writing MUHUMED? If you have to reason 1,000 prophecies about Jesus, why should we reason about Muhammad? They said, no, it's quite fair. That is quite a fair method of discussion. So I said, open up Deuteronomy 18:18. So he opened it. And I said, since I was practicing Afrikaans, I said, I would like to read it to you from memory. And if I'm wrong, I want you to correct me. You know, correct my pronunciation. So saying, I started reading to him in his language. The ink, profiat sel ek, for halabuwek, in the middle of halabuwek. So there is an excellent wood in Samalele, and he said, I'm halase, I'll put it on the field. Oh, very good. Good way of moving the language, but he appreciated the effort that I was making. This is English I've already given you. I have learned this in numerous languages, simply because it makes the exposition easier. See, I've learned it in Zulu. أقيم لهم نبيا من وسط إخوتين مثلها وأجعل كلامي في فمهم فيكلمهم بكل ما أوصيه به ويقول أن الإنسان الذي لا يسمو في كلامي يتكلم به باسمي أنا أطالبه. I will believe that you people, you know, we have all types of madnesses. I have this madness of going there and talking to people, I want to go to the Jews. So let me learn in Hebrew. This is my office. Maybe I can let him meet him, pay him, come on, how we laugh at him. I hope they don't charge me for that speaking Hebrew thing. Come on, meet him. So I'm asking this African gentleman, who is that prophet? So without any hesitation, he said, Jesus. I said, but he doesn't say Jesus. How do we conclude that it is Jesus? So he says, you see, as we explained before, prophecy are word pictures. And it tells us that the prophet who is going to come will be like Moses, like unto thee. In Afrikaans, Suat Ye is, Mithlaka, like you, like Hazrat Musa alayhi salam. And Jesus is like Moses. So I said, how? So he said, you see, Moses was a Jew and Jesus was a Jew. I agree, that is so. Moses is a Jew and Jesus is a Jew. He said, Moses was a prophet and Jesus was a prophet. I agree that that was so. Anything else? And our Dominic friend, he couldn't think of anything else. So I said, you see, Dominic, priest, if these are the only two standards of finding the candidate for the prophecy, then this prophecy will apply to every Jewish prophet mentioned in the Bible. David, Solomon, Ezekiel, Elisha, Isaiah, Micah, Jeremiah, name them, Yahya, John the Baptist. Every one of these mentioned in the Bible was a Jew, and every one of them was a prophet. So why should this prophecy apply to Jesus and not to any one of those others? Why make fish of one and power of the other? If these are the only two standards, then fit every one of them. Every one of these I mentioned, and many more, are the Jews and they're the prophets. That's a look. From what I observe, Jesus was not like Moses. I said, I may be wrong, but if I'm wrong, I want you to correct me. Number one. I said, according to you, Jesus was a God. Is he Allah, God Almighty, God incarnate, according to you? Now, is there any reporters, please, mark my words. You know, they have been misreporting me that I said this, and I said, according to you, Jesus is God. Then I said, Jesus is God.
I didn't say that. I'm telling the man according to you. Jesus is God. She said, yes. But I said, Moses is not God. She said, yes. I said, therefore, Jesus is not like Moses. Number two, I said, according to you, please mark my word, Jesus died for the sins of the world. I didn't say that. According to you. But I said, Moses didn't die for anybody's sins. Is that true? He said, yes. I said, therefore, Jesus is not like Moses. Number three, I said, according to you, Jesus went to hell for 3 days. Imagine, the God, Lord and Master, after his arrest crucifixion, he went into Hades. Hades is hell. And he was there for 3 days in hell, redeeming the people from hell. 3 days he was in hell. But I said, Moses didn't have to go there. Is it true? He said, yes. I said, therefore, Jesus is not like Moses. And, you know, I could feel the tension growing. And, you see, every nation has certain idiosyncrasies. We all have certain idiosyncrasies. We have a certain pattern of behavior, certain type of reactions. And the Afrikaner, you see, when he went there, he was fighting the African, the Bushman, the Hottentot was pushing, and then they were fighting the British. So they developed a character that when you corner the fellow, he looks for his gun. Where's my gun? The British, when you corner him, he says, come, let them around, they will conquer. So there's a national characteristic. Some different people, they behave differently. And I thought that no, it might get out of hand. So he's a priest, but you know, he might look for his gun. So before he does that, I said, let me cool him, calm him. So I said, you know, Dominic, see the things that I was telling you, these are hypothetical things. These are not hard facts, solid facts that little children can understand. Let us talk about something that your little ones are playing on the veranda. If you call them into the discussion, they can also follow. Oh, it was quite heavy. It was quite heavy to do that. So I said, you see, number one, I said, Moses had a father and a mother. Something the little ones can understand. No difficulty about divinity, that is God. It's very difficult for the children to grasp what we're talking about. His redemption, his redeeming blood, him going to Hades, hell. What do you understand about this? These are words, words, words. Let's talk about something solid, hard, simple. So, I said, Moses had a father and a mother. Muhammad also had a father and a mother, but Jesus had only a mother. He had no human father. Is it true? I said, yes. Going in African, since I was out to practice that language, the Dar Om is Jesus' name, so is Moses' name, but Muhammad is so is Moses. Therefore, Jesus is not like Moses, but Muhammad is like Moses. Number two, I said Moses and Muhammad, they were both born in the normal course of things, a man and a woman coming together. But Jesus was created by a special miracle. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 tells us that before they came together, who, Joseph and Mary as husband and wife, before they came together, she was found with child by the Holy Ghost. He's the Holy Ghost who did the damage. He did the job. No, this is biblical. He's the Holy Ghost. She was found with child, not by God. He's the Holy Ghost child, and the Holy Ghost is a person. The Father is a person, the Son is a person, and the Holy Ghost is a person. This is the Christian catechism. But they are not three persons, but one person. However, we're not going to split hairs about that. But the fact is that she was found with child by the Holy Ghost. Yeah. We know it's no human father, no male. Then, in the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 1, verse 35, when this good news was given to Maryam alayhi salam about the birth of the Holy Son, she says, how can this thing be when I know not a man, meaning sexually, physically, I don't know any human being, a man. How can I have a child? So the angel says in reply, and the Holy Ghost will come upon thee, and the power of the Most High will overshadow thee. The Holy Quran confirms this miraculous birth, but in more nobler terms. When the good news was given to her, she says, قَالَتْ رَبِّيَنَّا يَكُنُوا لِي وَلَدٌ وَلَمْ يَمْسَتْنِي بَشَرٌ So, oh my Lord, how shall I withstand when no man hath touched me?
The angels made the same reply, قَالَ كَذَلِكِ اللَّهُ يَخْلُقُ مَا يَشَاءُ.
Even so, Allah creates what He wills.
إِذَا قَضَى أَمْرًا, whenever He decrees a matter, فَإِنَّمَا يَقُولُ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونُ.
He merely says, be and it is.
I said, this is the Muslim concept of the word. Jesus, that is, He was born.
You're right. We will not go into details because we have much ground to cover. But I'm asking the Dumini, is this true? That Moses and Muhammad, they both had fathers and mothers, as they were born in the normal course of things, but Jesus Christ was born miraculously.
And he was happy to admit. But yes, I said, therefore, of course I told him in Afrikaans, I said, therefore, Jesus is not like Moses, but Muhammad is like Moses.
Number three,
I said, Moses and Muhammad, they both married and they begat children. History. But Jesus remained a bachelor all his life, according to the bulk of Christian. And the Mormons say that Jesus had two wives. Mary Magdalene and Martha were his wife. You know, they were always around him. This is this young man in the prime of his life, having this young woman around them. You know, it's too dangerous a thing. So they said, nah, he was married to them both. He had two wives. That's what the Mormons say. You know, it's a sect from America. But we will also not enter into that kind of discussion. It's not our business. The fact is, the bulk of Christians say that he remained a bachelor all his life.
Is it true?
She said, yes. I said, therefore, Jesus is not like Moses, but Muhammad is like Moses.
Number four.
Moses and Muhammad were accepted as prophets by their people in their lifetime. No doubt, the Jews gave endless trouble to Moses, Hazrat Musa Islam. They murmured in the wilderness, including his own brother and sister. You know, we read in the scriptures that when he married that Ethiopian woman, these racists, they murmured against Moses, their own brother, this prophet of the mouthpiece of God, they murmured against him, and Allah struck them with leprosy. This is what the Bible says. For the racism, He struck them with leprosy, and they were not cured until they repented. Racism from the word go. So, I said, Moses and Muhammad, though their respective followers gave them endless trouble. The Jews gave endless trouble to Moses. He was so provoked that on a number of occasions he said, behold a stiff-necked people, arrogant people, behold a stiff-necked people. Again he said, ye have been rebellious against the Lord since the day I knew you. Since the day I know you, you are like that. Amen. You know, the Holy Quran speaks to them in more gentler terms. But now some of our brothers, you know, when they use the quote, words of Moses or Jesus, they said, these are speaking very strong language. Nobody wants this. You don't want to use a quote. You want to know the sovereign down. When the man says, you are rebellious against the Lord since the day I knew you, how do you say that? You are a stiff-necked people, how do you say that? Yeah, that's very stiff-necked people. I don't know. Look, you must get somebody, I think somebody older than me, to come along and speak to you. I just can't speak. I can't help it. This is my nature. This is my voice. If the mic fails, inshallah, I'll still reach you people at the back. So, Moses and Muhammad were accepted as prophets by their people in their lifetime. Despite all the trouble, you know, when they had to make migration. The Muslims, early Muslims had to make two migrations to Abyssinia. But before he died, his nation as a whole accepted him as Rasulullah, as the messenger of God. Before Hazrat Musa alayhi salam passed away, his people, the Jews, as a whole, they accepted Hazrat Musa alayhi salam as Kalimullah, as the messenger of God. But Jesus, we read in John chapter 1, verse 11, that he came unto his own, the Jews, and his own received him not. They rejected him. Not only 2,000 years ago, but even today, the bulk of Jewry, they still reject him. They say he was an imposter, he was the illegitimate son of Mary, some Roman soldier had. I don't know what they say. The bulk of Jewry, they still reject him, that he was a false prophet and an imposter, and as such, we had him killed. He deserved it. That's what they say. Is
that true? Orders of Muhammad were accepted.
Jesus was rejected. Is it true?
He said yes. And therefore, Jesus is not like Moses, but Muhammad is like Moses. Number five. Moses and Muhammad were prophets as well as kings. A prophet is a person who receives divine inspiration. He's not like a weather prophet. This word Nabi, translated as prophet, is not an appropriate translation, but we just can't seem to help it. You know, because the Westerners have got some funny ideas about prophets. You know, we have in South Africa weather prophets. People who predict the weather, they're called weather prophets. Anybody who tells you about tomorrow, Nostradamus was another prophet. You see? He told, you know, what's going to happen, his predictions, some of them are coming true. But now, they may think, we say a prophet is a person appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be his representative. It's not a qualification which you acquire. It's a gift of God. And as such, Hazrat Musa alayhi salam was such a man, our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was such a man. But with that, they were also king. Kings mean they had the power of life and death. This word king, somebody said, exception to, I said, forget about king. The power of life and death, whether you call the man a president or a dictator or call him what you like. If a person has the power of life and death over his people, I say, simple language, he's a king. And as such, Moses was a prophet as well as a king. There is an occasion, there are many occasions in the Bible, one occasion when a Jew was found picking up firewood on the Sabbath day, Saturday. This was a holy day. He was picking up firewood for his family. And he was caught and he was stoned to death. In the book of Numbers, in the Bible, chapter 15, verse 36. Look it up. They killed a man for picking up firewood. So he had the power of life and death. Adultery, the stone, the man to death. And the woman to death, and they did it. They had the power of, Moses had the power of life and death over his people. So he was a prophet as well as a king, the holy prophet of Islam. He was a prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well as a king. In other words, he had the power of life and death over his people. If a man stole, and if the law was, man convicted, the chop of his hand, they'll chop of his hand. He had the power of having his laws implemented. But there are numerous prophets in the Bible. They had no such power. They were only prophets. We believe that they were prophets. Like Lut alayhi salam. Lot. Look, he could do nothing more than warn his people. Lut alayhi salam. He could do nothing more than warn his people. Yahya alayhi salam. He could do nothing more than warn his people. That means they gave the warning, but they couldn't implement the warning. And most specifically to Jesus, we find when he was confronted by Pontius Pilate, at the trial, the Jews were insinuating that this man, Jesus, is trying to be the king, to be the ruler in the land, in place of Caesar. So he should be charged for treason against the state. So when he was questioned by Pontius Pilate, he said, art thou the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews? So he said, thou sayest, that's what you say. I didn't make any such claim. Then he was forced further, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my disciples would have taken up sword to fight. But we didn't do any such thing. Therefore, my kingdom is not from him, is not from here. It is a spiritual kingdom. In other words, I am a prophet of God. I am not a temporal ruler like you. And that guy was sitting in judgment on him. No kingdom. No earthly kingdom did he claim. No kingship did he claim. Earthly kingship. So I said, is that true? He said, yes. I said, therefore, Jesus is not like Moses, but Muhammad is like Moses. Number six. I said, Moses and Muhammad, they brought new laws and new regulations for the people. Before Moses, the Jews didn't have a comprehensive law of right and wrong, of purity and impurity, what to eat, what not to eat. These were given to him, the Ten Commandments, all these were given to the Jews after Hazrat Musa alayhi salam. So Hazrat Musa alayhi salam brought his people a new law and a new Sharia, new regulations. They didn't have this before.
Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Holy Prophet Muhammad, he also comes to a people, the most barbaric people on earth. That Gibbon, the master historian, describes the Arabs of the Ayyam al-Jahiliyyah, of the days of ignorance. He says, the human brute, these Arabs, the human brute, almost without sense, is poorly distinguished from the rest of the animal creation. That the only thing that distinguishes him from the animal is the form. Ahsan taqweem, Allah made him in the best of form, best of modes, but he's worse than an animal. The guy who was pretending to marry his stepmother. These Arabs, this married the stepmother, they buried the brothers alive, drunkards, adulterers, gamblers, fratricide wars over little things, killing one another for decades. Animal in human form, worse. They went around the Kaaba absolutely naked. They were making hajj, pilgrimage, absolutely naked. Men and women, these Arabs of the Ayyam al-Jahiliyyah. And they have some peaceful reasoning, these Arabs. They said, you know, what can you bring before the Lord that is good enough to stand in His presence? Can you get anything fit to stand in His presence? So, look, we come as He sent us into the world. Men and women. Forget it. See? So, absolutely barbaric people. Thomas Carlyle, he said, you know, one of the greatest kings of the past century, he said, to the Arab nation, to this new revelation, this new teaching that came to them, to the Arab nation, it was as a birth from darkness into light. Arabia first became alive by means of it. A poor shepherd people, roaming unnoticed in its desert since the creation of the world. See, the unnoticed becomes world notable. The small has grown world great. Within one century afterwards, Arabia is a Granada on this hand and a Delhi on that. Cleansing in valor and splendor and the light of genius, Arabia shines over a great section of the world. Belief is great, life-giving. The history of a nation becomes fruitful, soul elevating, great, so soon as it believes. See, is it not as if a spark had fallen, one spark on a wall of what seemed blackened notice of a sand? But lo, the sand proves explosive powder blazes heaven high from Delhi to Granada. This is what Islam did to them, overnight. But he comes along to a people who have no laws, no regulations. Jesus, he comes to an elite people, the Jews. They had law, they had prophets, they had books. And when they thought that he had brought a new law, a new regulation, that's what they thought. The Jews were thinking that this man now built a new religion. He hasn't come with a new religion. Christianity, no doubt, is a different thing from Judaism. But he didn't bring any new religion. He only came to reform the Jews, his own people. So when they suspected that this man might one day come along and make some claims and create a new religion, they accost him. So he says, think not that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. Law means the Torah. Prophets mean the other books of the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, heaven and earth shall pass away, but one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So whosoever therefore shall bring one of these least commandments, or shall teach men so, shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall teach and do shall be called great. No new laws, new regulations. That's his claim. Unless he was speaking with a pen in his cheek. You know? That is, he's saying something, but he means something else. I don't expect a man of God to be hypocritical. He means what he says. No new laws, no new regulations. That's what he said. Is it true? So the Duni says, yes. I said, oh, Jesus is not like Moses, but Muhammad is like Moses. Number seven. I said, Moses and Muhammad, they both died natural deaths. But Jesus, according to you, this is where the reporter of your newspaper, they said that Jesus was dead, died, he was killed, and you know, Muhammad was not killed. I said, according to you, Jesus was violently killed on the cross. Is it true? He said, yes. I said, therefore, Jesus is not like Moses, but Muhammad is like Moses. Number eight, I said, Moses and Muhammad, they both lie buried on earth. The Bible says, in the book of Deuteronomy, the last chapter, last verses, He says, and there Moses died in the land of Moab over against that fear. And no man knew what is settled for him to this day. Nobody knew where his grave is. But the fact is that he died in his grave. So we don't know where his grave is. The Bible says we don't know. Up to today we don't know where he's buried. But the fact is he was buried somewhere. So Moses and Muhammad, they both died buried on the earth. But Jesus is resting in heaven. Is it true? Oh, you were happy to say, yes. Therefore, one extra name. Therefore, Jesus is not like Moses, but Muhammad is like Moses. And it was a cold winter day. In June, July, you know, we have winter in my part of the world. And beads of perspiration, you know, started to appear on the dominion's face. So then now, before he goes for the gun, he must be again singing down once more. So I says, you know, Dominic, what I was proving to you was just one point, see? Just one phrase. Life and to thee, surat ye is, abrinji, rahwe, mitlaka. One phrase. That's all that I was proving to you. But I said, you know, the prophecy is more than one phrase. It says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, not from among themselves, but from among their brethren. I said, who are the brethren of the Jews? Yes. Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam. Everybody says, Father Abraham, the Jews, the Christians, the Muslims, we did it. This messenger of God, a pioneer of monotheism, believed in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He had two wives, Sarah and Hajra. This is Sarah and Hajra. Bibi Hajra gave birth to a son, first child. And his name was Ismail. They say Ishmael. So right, what is Ishmael? El in Hebrew means God. And Shemiah means to hear. Ishmael means God heard. What? The prayer of Abraham materialized. Is the prayer of Abraham answered. He asked for a child, Allah gave it to him. Ishmael in Hebrew means God heard. He says, Samia Allahu liman hamida, Shamia Hebrew, Samia Arabic, means to hear, and El Ilah, Arabic and Hebrew, means God heard. Child of God. And for 13 years, he was the only son of the Ibrahim alayhi salam, for 13 years. After 13 years, Ishaq alayhi salam was born. And from Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam, and from Ishaq, came the Arabs and the Jews. That is the claim. We will not go into details. The Jews say we are the children of Abraham through Isaac. Right. We won't argue. The Arabs say we are the children of Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam through Ismail. We won't argue. That is the fact. Ismail and Ishaq were brothers, so the children of one are the brethren of the children of the other. And he says, وَقِيمُوا لَهُمْ نَبِيًا مِنْ وَسَتِ إِخْوَةٍ مِسْلَكَ إِخْوَةٍ from among your brethren, from among the brethren. And the Hebrew is, he says, أَخَيْهِمْ أَخَيْهِمْ from their brethren. So, our Nabi Kareem was a prophet among their brethren, from the brethren of the Jews, the Bani Ismail. From his children he was born. So, exact fulfillment, not from among themselves, not from among the Bani Israel, but from among their brethren. And the Arabs are the brethren of the Jews. No doubt the Jews are reluctant to concede that, but God Almighty, he concedes in their book of what they call the so-called Torah, no less than 12 places in the Torah. The Bible, the first five books, in the first, particularly in the first book, 12 times, Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam is mentioned as the son and seed of Abraham. Chapter 16, this is, and as for Ishmael, Allah says, as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. You know the prayer that you have made. I have heard you. 12 princes shall he begin. How many are you now? How many kingdoms have you got? I think more than that. 12 princes shall he begin, and I will make him a great nation because he is thy seed. And again, and as for Ishmael thy son, and as for Ishmael thy seed, 12 times. So if God of it, this is the book of God, and if these are the words of God as you say, then if God accepts him as the son and seed of Abraham, who are you to deny him that right? Our prejudices that I have. But that's another aspect. So I said, he's also from among his brethren, exactly word for word as the Bible says. And it says, and I will put my words in his mouth. That prophecy. And I will put my words in his mouth. So what does it mean, putting words in people's mouth? How do you do that? I says, you know, when I asked you at the beginning, I'm telling the beginning, this Africana priest, please open Deuteronomy 18:18. And you opened it. And I read, or if you read, am I putting my words in your mouth? He says, no. But if I were to teach you a language which you do not know, like Arabic, and if I ask you to repeat after me, so قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. So you say, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. Say, he is God, the one and only. اللَّهُ السَّمَدْ. God, the eternal, absolute. So you say, اللَّهُ السَّمَدْ. What am I doing? I'm putting my words in your mouth. I say, لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ. So you say, لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ. He does not beget and is not begotten. What am I doing? I'm putting my words in your mouth. وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدْ. And there's nothing like unto him. What am I doing? I'm putting my words in your mouth. But if you're a literate person, I gave you a book of the read, and you read, am I putting my words in your mouth? He says, no. But the way I'm explaining to you a language you couldn't utter before, the words you didn't utter before, and whatever I say you repeat, I'm putting my words in your mouth. He said, yes. So in an identical manner, it was the 27th of the month of Ramadan. Our Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was 40 years of age. He happened to be a cave, Ghar Hira, the cave of Hira, subsequently known as Jabal al-Nur, the mountain of light. And on this night, he's alone in the cave, even there sometimes with his dear wife, Umm al-Mu'minin, Khadija al-Kubra, sometimes alone. They were alone on this occasion. And he sees the archangel, Jibreel, cave. And Jibreel alayhi salam commands him in his mother tongue. Iqra, which means to read, or proclaim, or recite. And our Nabi being unlearned, he says, ma ana biqari, that I'm not learned. You want me to read? How can I read when I'm not learned? Comes the command the second time, Iqra, read. And again he says, ma ana biqari. The third time, the angel of God dresses him hard and says, Iqra, bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Read in the name of the Lord and Cherisher who created. And now our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he grasps the purpose required for him to do is to repeat. Because this Arabic word, iqra, means to read, to recite, to rehearse, to repeat. So he repeated. Iqra, bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Read in the name of the Lord and Cherisher who created. Says the iqra, bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Sa khalaq al-insana min alaq. So he who created man from a mere clot of congealed blood. Say, Iqra wa rabbuka al-akram. So read, and our Lord is most bountiful. So he says, Iqra wa rabbuka al-akram. So alladhi allama bil-kalam. So he who taught the use of the pen. So alladhi allama bil-kalam. So allama al-insana ma lam ya'lam. So taught man that which he knew not. So allama al-insana ma lam ya'lam. These were the first five verses given to him. And as soon as the angel of God departed, shivering, terrified, sweating, he runs 3 miles south, back to Makkah, to his dear wife, Umm al-Mu'minin Khadija al-Kubra, and says, cover me up, cover me up. He's terrified. And she covers him. And he gets out of his excitement, his fear. He explains to her what he had seen and what he had heard. And he feared that something wrong had gone with him. You know, we talk about other people getting possessed, going mad. It looks like something has happened to me. So she assures him that Allah will not allow such a thing to happen to him. And she takes him to her cousin Waraqa, a learned man of the Jewish and Christian scriptures, who was a Christian at the time, a blind old man. And this story was told, and he recognized that you are a messenger of God for these people. Allah has appointed you as a messenger, and the time will come, and they will persecute you, they will want to hurt you, harm you, and I wish I would be alive to defend you. When that time comes. But in an identical manner of the happening in the cave, for the next 23 years, telegrams were being sent by Allah to him. Telegrams. This Holy Quran is the book of telegrams. See, it's not like a storybook, like the fox in the grapes, the wolf in the lamb, you see, Baba, black sheep. This is not that type of a book. It's a book of telegrams. And the book of telegrams, you know, is very concentrated. Therefore, especially for the non-Muslim, when we give him a translation of the Quran, we should give him what we say, a commentary, an explanation, and that is too concentrated. Like this, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدُ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. He just read the meaning, and he said, what did he read? He can't remember. It's not like the fox and the pigeon, the wolf and the lamb, you can remember the details. It's too concentrated. So you need commentary, tafsir, to explain what is this one verse, you know, what is Lam Yalid, why is this Lam Yalid Walam Yulad, and what does it imply? Well, he says, it is nothing like anything. Walam Yakul Lahu Kufuwan Ahad. What does it mean? So you need an explanation. So the Quran as a book of telegrams, telegrams came to him for the next 23 years of his prophetic life, which are now contained in the book, the Holy Quran. But when this message came, our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam naturally responded, Ma ana biqarihin, I am not learned. And I said, this is a fulfillment of another prophecy of the Bible. You know the thousand that you are claiming, I'm not disputing your thousand. We are going to dispute if we are going to prove that Jesus was not the Messiah. He was an imposter, then we have to start disputing them all. But we believe that Hazrat Isa alayhi salam is the Messiah. So there's no question, no argument. But there is another prophecy in the book of Isaiah, chapter 29, verse 12, where it says, And the book, Kitab, is given unto him that is not learned, saying, read, Iqra. And he says, I'm not learned, ma'ana biqari. Word for word. You don't have to twist prophecies hook or by hook, wanting to prove your point. It fits each and every aspect, fits our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam like a glove. Word for word. I am asking, did Jesus say, Ma'ana de Karim? Did Yahya alayhi salam say, Ma'ana de Karim? Who said? Micah said that. Elijah said that. Who said, Ma'ana de Karim? And did Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did you know that there was such a thing written, so he must say those words to fulfill that prophecy? There was no Arabic Bible in existence. And he was an ummi. And unless a person, where did he know that in the book of Isaiah such a thing existed, then the angel of God says, read! Kitab, that does not mean that it came in this book form. Because long before the Quran was assembled in this arrangement, the Quran speaks, Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 1, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. This is the book wherein there is no doubt, but there was no book. It refers to the revelation, the Wahi. The Wahi is the book. When we say Hazrat Isa alayhi salam was given a book, it doesn't mean a book like this, or like this. What it means is the revelation. Zalik al-Kitab means the revelation. Not this book, the book wasn't there. When Hazrat Isa alayhi salam was given the Injil, it's the revelation which was given. That is what we call Injil. Not what people say the Gospel means the Injil of Matthew, the Injil of Marcus, the Injil of Luca, the Injil of Johanna. I said, we are talking about the Injil of Isa alayhi salam. There is no Injil of Hazrat Isa alayhi salam. There are 27 books of the New Testament, which the Christian claim is the Injil. He says, no, Injil is the revelation given by God Almighty to Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, to Jesus. That is Injil. And the Bible speaks. He says, he went to a certain place and he preached the Gospel, translated Injil. He went to another place and he preached the Injil, means the Gospel. He went to another place and he preached the Gospel, means the Injil. I said, did he have a book under his arm? For instance, what did he have? Nothing. Was he carrying these books? Because these books didn't exist. So the revelation, when we say, we believe in the Injil, we believe that God Almighty, whatever he gave us, Isa alayhi salam, was from him. It's true. But not the book that you say. See? So, the Holy Quran, word for word, if we find fulfillment of this prophecy, that the book is given to him that is not learned, says read, and it says, Ma'ana biqari. So the dhimmi, the priest, you know, he felt that it's gone too far. Sisters, you know, you make a very strong case. But, see, all of this is unfold. We have the veritable Son of God who died for our sins. Oh, this is now waste of time. So I said, you know, God is also wasting his time. If that is so, he's wasting his time selling this book.
and revealing it to Moses. And I said, this is the most important prophecy of the thousand that you mentioned. In that thousand there is not another as strong as this. Because verse 19 says, and it will come to pass, it's going to happen. What is happening now? What are you telling me? God already told us so. And it's going to come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he, that prophet, shall speak in my name, I'll take vengeance on him, take revenge. There's not that 999 others that you're talking about, there's not one word, one of those prophets is followed by such a threat. Most important prophecy, God says, it'll fix you up. And in whose name is Muhammad speaking? I said, open book. And I opened this one in particular by Abdullah Yusuf Ali. From the end, because at the end of the volume are those naturally placed surahs, the smaller surahs. The last one, Surah 114, Surah Nas. So we start from Surah Nas. Because in this translation, something unique happens, that every page is a new surah. So it makes it easy to show it to the man. This is Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, most gracious, most merciful. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, most gracious, most merciful. Bismillah, every page is Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, most gracious, most merciful. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You can check it. Every page, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. New surah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, most gracious, most merciful. But as the prophecy say, that it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken to my word, which he shall speak in my name, I will fix him up. I say, whose name is Muhammad speaking? In the name of God, most gracious, most merciful. Can you see how it's finding fulfillment? So now comes the question, in his name. So what is his name? What is his name? See, the Christian said, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Have you heard that before? In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. We will not go into this doctrine of the Trinity. That's not the occasion here now. But the formula. I said, now, let's take the center one. And the Son. I said, what's the name of the Son? This is Jesus Christ. Okay. What's the name of the Father? Nobody knows. So the Jehovah's Witnesses, they have run amok among the Christians. It is one of the most, you know, what is it, the most golden, successful sects among the Christians today. They are the quickest to give battle to the Christians as well as to the Muslims. You know what? Because they go for programming, training 5 times a week to the kingdom hall. The other Christians go once a week. They go 5 times a week. So they are the fittest. We go 5 times a day. But of course we are not getting programmed. You see, it's like water on duck's back. We're getting instruction, but nobody follows instruction. Nobody really finds out that Allah is giving instruction 5 times a day. He's giving us instruction. Ya Ahl al-Kitab, for example. You're reading this in the Salah, the Imam is reading it for you. Ya Ahl al-Kitab, ta'alaw kam ila kalimatin sawa'in baynana wa baynakum. That we come to common terms as between us and you. Come, just to get together on a common platform. Allah na'budu illa Allah. That we worship none but Allah. Wa la nushrika bihi shay'an. And that we associate no partners with him. Wa la yattakhidha ba'duna ba'dan arbaban min dunillah. And that we do not take from among ourselves lords and patrons other than Allah. فَإِنْ تَوَلَّوْا فَقُلُوا شَهْدُوا بِأَنَّا مُسْلِمُونَ. But if they turn back, tell them that we at least are Muslims. We have submitted our will to the will of God. Have you got that? Did you receive that instruction? Doesn't seem so. We read this thousand times over. We need to have the Quran and we read it and read it. And you're reading Allah telling you, Ahl al-Kitab, ta'alaw. I don't know whether the Ahl al-Kitab come to your masjid here. Do they? Come in Abu Dhabi in your Juma Masjid there? Do you see Jews and Christians there? Then who are you talking to? Ta'ala, who? Talking to the wall? Mad people talk to the wall, you know that? You're letting me come here and standing and talking to the wall.
the Sheikh sat there. But now, suppose he wasn't there, and I sat. And you come in and say, what is this guy doing? He said, no, he's giving a lecture. To who? To the world.
No, when we, Allah Ta'ala is telling, he was instruction to us, that go and see, find the Ahlul Kitab, the Jews and the Christians, and tell them, let's get together on the one platform, let's have a dialogue. Let's have a dialogue. Allah tells us to have a dialogue with them. The Christian first group, they says, come, let us reason together. He said, let's have a dialogue. The Pope, wherever he goes, he said, we won't have a dialogue. Why not? This is what Allah is telling us. But we don't know, we are not receiving the instruction. It's like water on that's back. We are not doing our job. However, Jesus Christ, this prophecy was not fulfilled. This Deuteronomy 18:18. So, the Jews had a triple prophecy. Three in one. You know, unlike the Christian three in one, this is three in one, but they are separate. They had a triple prophecy that before the coming of the Messiah, before Masih alayhi salam comes, Elias must come first. Prepare the way, clear the path. So when Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, when he came, I am the Messiah, the Masih, the Christ, they said, where is Elias? Because you have prophesied that before, if you are the Masih, then you must have this, that Elias must come first. So Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, he points to John the Baptist, Yahya alayhi salam, that Yahya is Elias or in the spirit of Elias. But the Jews didn't take his words at face value. They go to Hazrat Yahya alayhi salam, who was in prison at the time, and they go and ask him three questions. We find this in John chapter 1, verse 19 to 25. First chapter of John. They go to John the Baptist. This John is different from John the Baptist. Yahya alayhi salam. So they go to him and they ask him, he says, number one, art thou the Christ? Are you the Messiah we're waiting for? So Yahya alayhi salam says, I am not. Then they say, art thou Elias? And he says, I am not. But Jesus said, he is Elias. John says, I am not. In other words, these are both mighty messengers of God. According to Jesus, among those born of women, there has not risen another greater than John the Baptist. The greatest man that was ever born a prophet was John the Baptist. And yet this greatest man of God is giving a lie to Jesus. Jesus says, this man is a liar, and he says, I am not. Now we Muslims, we can't take part. We can't say that Jesus was a liar. We can't say that Yahya was a liar. Both are messengers of God. It is not for us to enter into this dispute between Jesus and John, as contained in their Holy Scripture. We can't say that Jesus is lying, we can't say that Yahya is lying. But on the face of it, one of them is not speaking the truth. Imagine the chairman, you know, you ask him, say, where is this fellow did that before the meeting? And he points to me, he says, hey, look, that guy did that talk for me, you know, with the jinnah chat. He didn't do that. So you quickly come to me, you want something from me. He says, you must be there. I says, no. So either I am a liar, or the chairman is a liar. In this case, of course, the chairman would be a liar. Because you know I'm D-Dad. Right. Between John and Jesus is the problem for the Christians, as you solve it. They might ask you, sir, so who? I speak, I say, look, that's your problem. You solve it. Why must you enter into the turmoil? No. So they ask him a third question. Art thou that prophet? First, art thou the Christ? He says, no. Art thou Elias? He says, no. Then he says, art thou that prophet? And he says, I am not. So they remonstrate with him. Why then that thou says, thou, if thou art not the Christ, neither Elias, nor that prophet? Look, three questions, three negative replies, and three remonstrances. Why are you baptizing people that if you are not this, not that, not that? So, but the Christian world, Amazing, a little challenge standard two can see that there are three questions, three replies, and three, again, remonstrations, complaints. But the most learned man in Christendom, he sees only two. He can't see the third. I said, look, at that point where he says, and that, about that prophet, you see in the margin, any Bible which has a cross-reference, a concordance or a cross-reference, any Bible, every Bible which has that, you see in the margin, at the point where it says, add thou that prophet, you see it mentions Deuteronomy 18:18. That prophet refers to Deuteronomy 18:18. And they've already proved
that he from only 18, 18 business to the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and not to Hazrat Isa alayhi salam. Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, Jesus Christ, he left with us an acid test. He said, there shall arise many false prophets and false Christ. Jute Masih or Jute Nabi. There will be many false prophets and false Christ who will show you great signs and wonders, miracles, which will deceive, which can deceive the very elect, even his chosen ones can be deceived. Such miracles the false prophets and false Christ can show. How are you going to know? The proof on the false. So he said, by the fruits you shall know them. By the fruits you shall know them. This is this test he gave to the Christians. I said, why don't you apply this test to Muhammad? This messenger of God, the Holy Prophet Muhammad, the messenger of Islam, you know, he has created in the world today the biggest society of teetotalers in the world, people who don't drink. Oh, we have our drunk eyes. Who's going to deny that? We have our brothers, Muhammad and Ahmad, who can, you know, just drink any Christian or Hindu down under the table. We have them. We have our black sheep, like any other religious group. They have the black sheep, we also have ours. But as a people as a whole, the biggest society of people on earth who don't touch alcohol, who don't drink, the masses, the millions, is Islam. And the only religion on the face of the earth which says don't touch alcohol is Islam. With one verse, he killed four important evils afflicting the world today. And I will end that to allow you, my brothers and sisters, to ask questions, because otherwise I can keep you here till 12 o'clock and that is not my purpose. I have to go back to Dubai to take my plane tomorrow for back home. So I want to also finish as soon as possible. So I will end with this verse. Whatever Nabi Kareem says, one verse. So you believe. O men of faith. إنما الخمر the most certainly intoxicants والميسر and gambling والأنساب and fortune telling والأزلام and idol worship رزم من عمل الشيطان are an abomination of Satan's handiwork فاجتنبوه لعلكم تفلحون. So shun such abomination that you may prosper. And in my country, I can tell you, you might have just inherited this oil wealth. People can say it's the oil that made you rich, oil that made you to prosper. We have sweated that in that country. And the Muslims of South Africa have come out among the blacks because we are all are discriminated against. We have hurdles to overcome. The Muslims have come out tops. We have in South Africa, the Muslims, the lowest alcoholic consumption in the country. In South Africa, you have the lowest gambling rate in the country. We have the lowest divorce rate in the country. We have the lowest suicide rate in the country. We have the lowest prison rate in the country. And we have the highest charity rate in the country. Alhamdulillah. What made it? We are very good people, very clever people. There is nothing of the kind. It's the teaching. Allah says, فَاجْتَنِبُوهُ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. And we abstain from it, and we have prospered. With these words, Mr. Chairman and Brother, I say, وَأَخِرُ الدَّعْوَانَ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. موسى إماما ورحمة وهذا كتاب مصدق لسان عربي لينذر الذين ظلموا وبشر المحسنين. And before this was the book of Moses as a guide and a mercy, and this book contains in Arabic tongue to admonish the unjust and as glad tidings to those who do right. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't like to add anything to this beautiful lecture because in addition will break down this harmony. So I would mind for those who are interested to ask questions or queries or explanation to feel free to ask. First, if there are no questions from them, then you may ask. You know, otherwise, we can monopolize the floor and we might deprive them of that privilege. So we'll pause a little, have a little breather while they are making up their minds. If there are any non-Muslim brethren who might want to ask, give them the first chance. All right? Thank you.
But in fact, is it not so that you are proving the exclusivity of Jesus? You make a comparison and you say, okay, Mohammed is Moses, and you prove that from the Bible. But at the same time, you prove the exclusivity of Jesus in comparison with Mohammed and with Moses. Is that not a contradiction to what you try to say with this lecture?
I don't see any contradiction. There are two candidates. There are only two candidates of this prophecy. The Jews have not produced one to say who that prophet is. The only the Christians say that this is Jesus. The Muslims say this is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So now we have to explore why it is not Jesus and why not. We have to do that simultaneously. Otherwise, I bring forth 50, 18 reasons, and you bring out another 5 or 10 reasons. You say, look, for this reason I say it's Jesus, for this reason I say it's Muhammad. So it's a tug of war between the Muslim and the Christian. He says, no, I want to, having excluded from this prophecy, that does not mean that we exclude him from all prophecies. That this particular one does not refer to Jesus, but to Muhammad. Does that answer your question?
Yes. I also have a second question.
Yes.
That I've seen in the church, that he was within his bosom, Ismail. When I read the Bible, and also the Quran I read, that Ismail had been sent away after Isaac had been born. It was a question of jealousy or whatever it may be, it doesn't happen. But then he went far, far away and he ended in Mecca. So who can you say then that he was between his bosom? I think he was in a foreign country.
I'll answer that. I'll answer that. We read in the first book, of the Bible, Genesis again, chapter 16. Yeah, you, this is the Bible.
Yes, I know.
No, what is it? Chapter 16, verse 12. And he, Ishmael, shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. That's chapter 16. Verse 12. Chapter 25, verse 18. And he, Israel, died in the presence of all his brethren. Where? In Mecca. What do these Jews know in Jerusalem that Ishmael died? And the day Abraham died, you read in chapter 41 of Genesis, that when Abraham died, Ishmael and Isaac both came to bury the father. But when they came to bury the father, there was no land where to bury him. So, the Bible says, they went and bought a piece of land to bury the father, because Abraham didn't have enough land to rest his foot upon. So, Abraham and Ishmael, how did they bury the father when Ishmael was in Mecca and Isaac was in Jerusalem? There were no flying saucers those days to transport Ishmael there.
Now, if it is permitted to ask questions,
yes, please do.
That was that you told that Moses had been buried. The Christians believe, and I'm not sure that the Jews believe, but there were three who never had died. It was Elijah, was Moses has never died, and Enoch. They were the only three ones. They say they were taken away from the world from God, or they walked with the angel, and about Moses there's no security, for he went on the mountain and they never found his body again. If he was buried, he's not sure. So you said that he had been buried. I get it from the Bible and from, let me say, the Jewish Torah.
Would you accept this Bible as a book of authority? Scopus reference Bible? Now you open Deuteronomy.
No,
now don't go away. We open Deuteronomy, the last book supposed to be of Moses.
Yes.
And we open chapter 34. That is the last chapter. And we read. I read it. I think, you know, my people, they understand my tongue a little, you know, more easily on the ears. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab.
He died.
You said Enos, and Enos, they all went up to heaven, you know, without dying. He said, and and he did. So he did it. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him.
Who did?
God buried him.
What is the problem?
He didn't come down from heaven. Jehovah didn't come down from heaven to dig a grave. He buried him, means he had him buried. God doesn't come down to earth and dig a grave and take this man Moses and put him in the grave. And it says further, look, it says there. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept and so, and he carried on. And there was not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses whom the Lord knew face to face. But the man was dead and buried. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. That's the anomaly. You don't know where he's buried, because he didn't want to let you know, the Jews, where they buried him, because they might go and start worshipping him, his tomb. So therefore God made it. He said, look, you go away. You have done your part of the job. Now leave it to Joshua to cross the Jordan. And he went away. Wherever he went, and he died, and God saw to it that he was buried. He was not eaten up by vultures. Yes? He was buried, but we don't know where he was buried. That's what the Bible says.
Yes. The point.
Even your point is not there to me, sorry. You said in your lecture that the difference of the death of Moses, Mohammed, peace may be upon him, and Jesus. Okay. Oh, he died. Oh, sorry, Jesus died. In the name of Joseph, I
didn't say that. No. You see, you say that he died. Oh, Jesus. But that's another subject now. Yeah. But we may sit down now. You see, this is another subject. This is another subject. What happened to Jesus? Right? And it will take an hour to expound. To prove to the Christian that Christ did not die exactly as the Quran says. It says, وَقَوْلِهِمْ إِنَّا قَتَلْنَا الْمَسِيحِ. And they said in boast that we killed Christ Jesus, the son of Mary, the apostle of God. So Allah says, وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ وَمَا صَلَبُوهُ. That they didn't kill him, nor did they crucify him. وَلَكِنْ شُبْيَا لَهُمْ. But it was made to appear to them. So, وَإِنَّ الَّذِينَ اخْتَرَفُوا فِيهِ لَفِي شَقٍ مِّنْهُمْ. And those who dispute therein are full of doubts. مَعْلُهُمْ بِهِ مِنْ عِلْمٍ. They have no certain knowledge. إِلَّا تِبَا الظَّنْ. They only follow conjecture. Guess what? وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ يَقِينًا. For surely they killed him not. But now, this is what the Quran says. I know it is not a book of authority for the Christians. They say, my Bible says this, my Bible says that. And I look forward to the opportunity, if I come again, that we can discuss the subject in the, like we have touched one verse, it took more than an hour. We will touch that verse, again it will take more than an hour. It wouldn't be fair to start another subject, not fair to me, not fair to you. But the next time when I come, we will be very happy if you have somebody, a very, very learned man of Christianity, if you have, in this country. We can have a symposium, not a debate, a symposium. In other words, you come along and explain to my brethren and my sisters, you explain to them that Christ died for your sin. And we will give the Muslim point of view that it is some conjecture, guesswork, and prove it from the Bible that it is so. But again, for that you need time. I hope you appreciate that. Any other question? Yes, sir. Would you like to come to the back?
Well, I can.
Okay. A little loud so everybody can hear.
Is there any reason why the Christianity or the Christians does not accept the another Bible as, as an authoritative
man? The question is there any reason why the Christians do not accept the Gospel of Barnabas as authentic? I think that's what you have in mind. You see, the early canon, you know, the laws of the Christians, where they started picking and choosing books, they had, as the Christians claim, thousands of different manuscripts. Today they are claiming 24,000 different manuscripts. So now out of this they had to pick and choose what they call potluck. You know, you just catch a friend, tell them, come on, let's have dinner. So what have you got? Potluck. Whatever is in the pot you eat. So they had to the potluck chance of picking this, picking that, what suited them,
and they selected Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and they selected the Acts and so on and so on. Some of them were rejected, they later added on into the canon. Canon means like the authoritative books, the Sharia. So at that stage it was rejected because it said something that didn't please the early Christians. What Barnabas says, it didn't please them because he speaks exactly as the Muslims do, that Jesus was not crucified. So how can they put such a book in their Holy Writ when it's going against what they want to believe or what they want to preach? So that is the most obvious reason why they wouldn't have it in. So today, what we have to do, you know, you don't have to start pushing Barnabas down people's throats. Don't do that. Barnabas has his place. You see, it has its value. It will do a good job somewhere. But now, to the Christian, suppose I spoke about Barnabas, which I did. It's the very first time I delivered a lecture on what the Bible says about Muhammad, was in 1958. And how far did I? About 25 years ago. Yes. I delivered my first lecture on what the Bible says about Muhammad. Deuteronomy 1818. And that's the only thing I knew. 1818. You know where I went? It was 1818. So people nicknamed me 1818. And now I'd like to help you to remember this better, that this literature that was given out, those of you who haven't received, and at the back of it there's a list of other books, all available to you free to everybody, Muslim and non-Muslim. But now where are you going to get them from? If you write to me direct, it's too much of a burden. There is a dear brother of ours in Dubai. So you write to Ahmed Didar, that's my name. Then you don't have to write, inshallah your memory will be good. Look, listen to me. Just listen to me. You write to Ahmed Didar, care of P.O. Box 1818. Dubai. You don't have to write that. No. Box 1818, Dubai. So they will send you whatever they have. What you don't receive, then you write to me to South Africa. So look, I didn't get these books. We will send you those books by air from South Africa without obligation. And in there, among those books, you'll get this Crucifixion or Crucifixion. You'll get that book. This is not listed yet, because just when I left, I gave the order to the printers to publish them. We're publishing 100,000 of those. You'll get them, inshallah. Crucifixion or Crucifixion. I know it sounds like a riddle, but it's not a riddle. It's Cruci, F-I-X-I-O-N, fiction, or C-R-U-C-I, F-I-C-T-I-O-N, fiction. See? The American, of course, prefer the second step. You would prefer that. With a question mark. In other, it's fiction. And Allah told us so 1400 years ago, in Latibah, Zan, the only following conjecture, guesswork, fiction. Why didn't you catch that? That's the trouble with us, because you're not reading. Allah is telling you, in Latibah, Zan. What is Zan? It's conjecture, guesswork, fiction. So, inshallah, from the Bible we are proving that it's fiction. You write it up, you'll get the book. But first get these from South, from Dubai, Box 1818. I have a district doctor who was and I answered your question. You asked me the question for this, the Barnabas Gospel. So in my first lecture, I touched the subject of Barnabas. That look, our Holy Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is mentioned by name in the Gospel of Barnabas. But since nobody has access to it, nobody had that Gospel in their hand, the Christians and the Muslims, we didn't have it. It was in the Vienna Museum, a translation by Lord Dillon Rara Rag. We had some photographs made of that at that time. So I said, look, since we haven't got it in our hands, we will deal with the prophecies as contained, as written in your book, the one you have in your hand. And I expounded the subject as I did tonight. But at the end of the lecture, 90% of the questions were directed at Barnabas. We are proving Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we are asking about Barnabas, about Barnabas, about Barnabas. I said, look, I'm wasting time. Why waste time with Barnabas when I can prove my case from his book? Now he's got no excuse. Prejudice, yes, but no excuse to reject Muhammad. He said, look, this is your book. He said, what do you have? Who are you? A Jehovah's Witness? I show it to you. What are you? Revised version? Revised Standard version? American Standard version? What Bible you want to talk about? Bring it, and I'll show you that it's there. The one you have. When I say Barnabas, who is Barnabas? What happened to him? Where was the gospel? How did it come out? It's a forgery. So now you have to start defending Barnabas. I said, don't defend Barnabas, defend your own case. And our case is strong. We don't need Barnabas to prove our case. Yes, yes, yeah.
How far would you consider this Bible an authority in view of the fact that what you have here is
translation of a Greek version, which itself is said to be translated from a Hebrew, which is not translatable.
You see, in the Bible as we have it here now, I have written another book, in the Bible God's Word, in which we explain what is our stand with regard to this book. You see, in this book, there are three types of evidences. In this book, the word of God is to be found. Like the word I quoted you. You see, he said, I will raise them up a prophet. Ask anybody, Jew or Christian, who is this I? He says, God. Right? So common denominator. I will raise them up a prophet. So now I will have rather light unto them. I will put my words in his mouth. Who is this I? God. So this, on the very face of it, it looks like the word of God. You read other places in the book of Isaiah, said, I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Said, I am God and there is no savior besides me. You see, you can recognize like Allah's kalam. But there is another type of evidence in the Bible. It says, like Jesus saying, it has been said by them of all time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, now that I is a prophet of God. It has been said by them of old time, and I for an eye, the truth of the book. But I say unto you, who is that I? Jesus, the prophet of God. So you have in the Bible words like the word of God. You have in the Bible words like the words of the prophet. Then you also have in the Bible words of an historian, an eyewitness, or a ear witness, or a person writing from hearsay. Like from the Gospel of St. Mark, it says, while he was going forth into the way, he saw a fig tree in the distance with leaves. Happily, he, Jesus, came up to it, putting the fine figs around. But when he came, there was nothing but leaves, for the season was not yet. It's not Jesus writing, it's not God dictating, it's somebody else writing. An eyewitness, a ear witness, a person writing from hearsay. Now we in Islam, we are very fortunate that we have the word of God separate, the Quran, Allah Salaam. We have the word of the Prophet separate, the books of Hadith. We have the word of the historian separate. Everything is separate. So we know this is Allah's Kalam, supreme. Then comes the word of the Prophet. It must confirm what Allah said. If it contradicts, our Nabi said, throw it to the wall. If they attribute anything to me which contradicts Allah's Kalam, it is throw it to the wall. So supreme authority, Al-Quran, Al-Karim. Then comes the books of Hadith. Then comes the words of our learned men. Then comes, we also have books of pornography. You know, the Arabian Nights. Long before they started, the Arab had it. The Arabian Nights. You know, those filthy, dirty stories that around the campfires they were circulating, keeping themselves busy, waiting for the night. Right? But where is it? It's in a separate volume. Saying that, but now unfortunately for the Jews and the Christians, everything came into one book. So now we have to sift it. And where we see that, we recognize that this looks, sounds like God's word, we speak under authority. But the Bible as a whole is not the word of God. But you want to have full explanation, please, you have to get the book, is the Bible God's word, absolutely free, from my center.
There was a you have explained about the thought of a prophet on the Bible and on that prophecy on the one prophecy. Why then in our Holy Quran so much reference has been given of Isa Ibn Hazrat Ibn Hazrat Ibn Hazrat
Ibn
Hazrat.
Yes. You see, so
God is full of it.
Yes. God is full of it because before Islam, see, Judaism, the teaching of Moses and Jesus preceded that of Islam. And between the Jews and the Christians, there was a squabble, battle going on the personality of Jesus. One said, because he had no father, he was the illegitimate child of Mary. The other said, because he had no human father, his father is God. They're both going to extremes. So now, what is our position? What must you do now? What must you say? Between the battle between the Jews and the Christians. So Allah tells you, pull, tell them, Ya Ahlul Kitab, O people of the book, La Taghlu Fi Dinikum, say do not go to extremes in your religion. You have to tell them now, what is the truth? La Taghlu Fi Dinikum, do not go to extremes in your religion, Wa La Taqulu Ala Allah Illa Al-Haq, and don't say anything about Allah except the truth. Innamal Masih, so Musa do it the Messiah,
Isa ibn Maryama, Jesus the son of Mary, Rasulullah, is the messenger of Allah, wa kalimatuhu, and a word proceeding from him, al-qaha ila Maryama wa ruhum minhum, which is bestowed upon Mary, and a spirit proceeding from him. Fa'aminu billahi wa rasulihi, so believe in Allah and his messenger. He's got to tell you. Otherwise now you might take the Jewish side, and you start abusing this mighty messenger of God. You make insinuation against his mother. A virtuous woman. Right? You're going to say exactly what the Jews said, because our common sense will speak like that. It's when the Christian comes along wanting to push this Christ, Jesus, this Lord down your throat, then you're going to say, if Quran didn't verify about him and his birth and all that, what will you say? He said, excuse me, sir, you know this preacher or this American, if your sister came along and she told you she heard some voice, so she's unmarried and she's now getting a baby, will you believe her? He says, no. Then how can you believe this Jew 2,000 years ago? He said, your mother in the absence of your father born overseas for 5, 6, 10 years, and now she's carrying a baby, and she had a dream of her husband. You believe her? You know your mother was a virtuous woman, and she was praying day and night, Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary. Now she's carrying a baby, and she had a dream of your father, your other son's father. You know, he came in my dream, and now, you believe her? He says, no, how can you believe this Jew? Therefore, Allah Bari Ta'ala is going out of his way to exonerate this mighty messenger of God. So all the trouble had to be taken. The Jews and the Christians are challenging the Muslims. You see, there's a waqadu lan yadkhul al-jannata illa man kana hudan aw mata. They were there. So you Muslims will never, never enter Jannah unless you become a Jew or unless you become a Christian. You want to do something now. So walan tarda ankal yahudu walan nasara hatta tattabi'a millatahum. So the Jews and the Christians will never, never be satisfied with you unless you follow their brand of religion. The thing is, you are surrounded, you are in the midst of it, you have to deal with it. So one third of the Quran, about one third, is addressed to the Jews and the Christians. But the anomaly is that the Muslim is doing nothing about it. This is shameful thing. One third is there, you're reading about Bani Israel, Ya Bani Israel, Ya Bani Israel, Uskuru Ni'mati Allati An'amtu Alaykum, Ya Ahl al-Kitab, Ta'alu, Ta'alu. What are you reading this for? Huh? For Salah, blessings, and that's what you think you're going to get. These are instructions Allah is giving you. He's telling you to tell them, وَلَا تَقُولُوا سَلَاسَا. He's telling you, لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْمَسِيحُ ابْنُ مَرْيَمَ. He's telling you, this is وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ الرَّحْمَنُ وَلَدًا. لَقَدْ جِئْتُمْ شَيْئًا عِدًّا. تَكَادُ السَّمَاءُ. Where are the struggles with us? Look, it is meant for us. These are the fittest people to receive the message. Allah has prepared them. He sent messengers after messengers to them. Look at them. Out of the four books that we believe in, as revealed books, we say the Torah, the Zabur, the Injil, and the Qur'an. Qur'an is the Qur'an. Out of four, 75% are Jewish books. Of all the prophets, which they take their names, Hazrat Musa alayhi salam, Hazrat Dawood alayhi salam, Hazrat Sulaiman alayhi salam, Hazrat Yahya alayhi salam. Who are they? Jews, Jews, Jews. Right? They are there. Allah prepared them to receive the message. You don't want to do the job. So, Allah says, وَإِنْ تَتَوَلَّوْا يَسْتَبْدِلْ قَوْمٍ خَيْرًا. If you will not carry out your responsibilities, you will substitute in your place another people. ثُمَّ لَا يَكُونُوا أَمْثَالَهُمْ. Then they won't be like you.
And to this agree to some extent with my brother Ahmed regarding putting the emphasis on the Bible of Barnana, because I think that it is the link between the distorted versions of the Bible and the Quran, and therefore if the Christians are to convert to Islam, I think they should recognize that this is a true revelation, and because it carries the name of Muhammad, or it mentions the name of Muhammad, peace be upon him. And having said this comment, I want to ask my brother Ahmed, why do you think, I can understand why average people do not recognize the Bible of Barnaba, because they have been brought up not to recognize it. But why are the officials, I'm talking about the Vatican and other churches, do they have a uniform view toward this Bible, or they don't? And how can we as Muslims communicate with them having this view, whether it is uniform or different views regarding the Bible of Barnaba? Thank you very much.
My son's comment, on the Gospel of Barnabas, I think I've already answered the reasons behind it. Look, 5 minutes I spent on Barnabas in a lecture,
and 90% of the time was spent trying to prove Nirvanavas to people. Whereas tonight, as you see, same thing happens. The Christian Rabbi, they have the Bible with them. And they have no defense against what I'm putting for that cause. See, Islam is to prove Muhammad or not Muhammad, Muhammad or Christ. Please be on the boat. So why the main, what are you trying to prove? Are you going to try to prove one of the students or trying to prove the our many again for us that this prophecy refers to? What are you trying to prove? And if you are in the field, you see, I'm telling you from practical experiences. In 1958, I had such an experience. From that day, I never take the name of Barnabas in any lecture. Because as soon as I say Barnabas, yeah, everybody wants to know about Barnabas. Where, what, how? I'm a fool. What am I selling? Am I selling Barnabas to people? Have I got a Barnabas Bible to sell? Then why must I waste time about Barnabas? But if you have better experience, better resource than Barnabas, then by all means, go ahead. But I say it is a waste of time for me to talk to a sophisticated people like the Americans or the French or the British. When you talk about Barnabas, I say, now you're wasting your time. You are getting involved unnecessarily into topics, subjects, which won't bring you any fruit. So out of experience, I say, use his authority, and Allah is telling you, Kul haqu burhan. So when they make a claim that this is what he has, Kul haqu burhan. And what burhan have they produced? Barnabas. What is the burhan? The Bible. They produced this in 2,000 languages. They produced 11 different Bibles for the Arabs alone. 11. That's his burhan. Well, deal with that. Why are you wasting time when they produce the burhan and you are talking about Barnabas? Where is Barnabas fits in? Into his mentality. He doesn't. But, as I said, if you think you can get better results, good luck to you. But this is my evaluation. Yes?
Second point.
Last question. Inshallah, Mr. Chairman. I hope this is
my tomorrow. Anyway, most of the publications or publications are regarding a dialogue or explanation about Christianity. We have not seen the comparative religion studies about Jews as well. We are worried about the military forces, but we are not worried about our Islam is strong at least to investigate Islam. Islamic rules and explain to them as we are explaining to our Christian brothers, and most of them have been turned and embarrassing Islam. Why not most some of Jewish, who have never heard about a Jewish man who is coming and say to embarrassing Islam as well? Thank you.
No, we have done some job with the Jews as well in South Africa, and I wonder we have done very well. We had a debate with the Israeli Council from Pretoria in Durban on the subject of Arabs and Israel, conflict or conciliation. I have addressed Jews in the synagogues, I have addressed them in the school halls, you know, in the colleges, at the university, on Al-Quran and the Jew, and it's another field. You see, now, I don't think there are any Jews here, how many Jews we have here, so for me to start talking about the Jews. You see, that depends on your customer. Okay. You are being harassed. You are being harassed not by Jews. The Jews and you, the Arabs, my brothers, we are having a different type of battle. We are fighting for a piece of land. You see? We are both fighting. It's a political warfare. The Jew is not wanting to kill the Palestinian because he's a Palestinian. He wants to kill him because he said, look, that guy is not giving me peace. He wants this land. And he says, the land belongs to me. And our brethren say Palestine belongs to us. So they're both fighting for a piece of land. It's not religious war. It is not a racial war. It's they're both fighting for a piece of land. So now that is a different topic
of the Parishuddha of the Hindus.
Speak a little more into the mic so they can hear, so that they can hear. Speak into the mic. Bring it closer here.
In the Parishuddha of the Hindus, there is a prophecy about Prophet Muhammad. Some of the preachers from India have quoted this prophecy to prove that the birth of Prophet Muhammad has been predicted by the Hindu Vedas also. If we accept this as a prophecy, are we not attributing divinity to the Hindu Vedas, which are, to my knowledge, the handiwork of human beings? How far is it correct to attribute such divinity
into the Hindu Veda.
I didn't mention anything about the Hindu Vedas or the Book of Gita or the Ramayana. You see, now in their own place, what we say about the Bible would equally, I feel, apply to them. In other words, in them they could be God's word. You see, as we say that in the Bible, there is the word of God, there is the word of the prophet, there is the word of the historian, and there are also other filthy, dirty stories, which no person, no decent man, can ever read to his mother, or his sister, or his daughter. And even this young thing, she's a good woman. You can't. There are things there. George Bernard Shaw, he said, this is the most dangerous book on earth, is to keep it under lock and key. Your children must not have access to it. But it can't be helped, I have to carry it. So you see now, we say that, look, God gave revelation to Musa alayhi salam. But there are so many things in that supposed books of Moses, like Lut alayhi salam and his two daughters, night after night, the daughters are seducing the father. By the time you reach chapter 28 of Genesis, the first book of Moses, supposed to be, you find Judah, the father of the Jewish race, committing incest with his daughter-in-law by the roadside. Then, brothers raping sisters. You know, stepson should leave it out now. Look, this thing, so look, there are all these things out there, but side by side there are also good things inside. Otherwise, the people could not have been moved by this for so long. You know, they're going out to India, to Bangladesh, to Borneo, to the Amazon, around the headhunters, around the cannibals. What for? Because there is the word of God, is there, that is inspiring them. But now we are qualified to sift it. Similarly, we can also do the same thing with the Vedas. We believe in the principle that every nation has had a guide. As Allah says, وَإِن مِّنْ أُمَّةٍ إِلَّا خَلَىٰ فِيهَا نَزِيرٍ. And there never was a people without the honor having been sent amongst them. وَلِكُلِّ قَوْمٍ حَالٍ. And to every nation a guide. So, you mean to say the Hindu didn't have? مِنْهُمَّا
قَصَصْتُ عَلَيْكَ وَمِنْهُمَّا
رَمَا. Look, this is the law of God. He has sent to everybody. But people have a tendency to have fruit, which we see. You see, this is the most beautiful example of what happens to mankind, the Bible. The Jews were told centuries, for centuries, by prophet after prophet, that thy God is a jealous God. He shall have no other God before him, not even the likeness of the things on earth, or in the heavens above, or in the waters beneath the sea, for my name is jealous and I am a jealous God. And yet they made the golden calf. So we laugh. I said, no, we are all the same. You see? So this is, now because they made the golden calf, we can't say that this, he was not inspired by God. This is, happens all the time. Moses and Aaron and Miriam, his sister, they're complaining about the marriage of Hazrat Musa. Marriage, he wasn't going to be adultery. This is all sitting. We can't believe it. Sulaiman alayhi salam, building a temple for the worship of idols in his old age. Can you imagine? Dawud alayhi salam, going and committing adultery with Uriah's wife. This is all in the Bible. We can't believe it. Jesus Christ disrespecting his mother. In the Bible. Look, we don't accept these things. But there are words of God in it. And whatever you can recognize, you can deal with it on that level. I hope that explains.
Can I make it a good stop, Brother Ahmed?
It's a chairman's prerogative.
My preference is non-Muslim, if possible. An non-Muslim question, I think, would be more useful for all.
Yes, you could have stopped it.
According to Holy Quran, Jesus Christ was neither crucified nor killed. He was risen to the heaven. This is the Quranic translation or version. But according to the Hadith, the prayer to the end of the world, Jesus Christ, that is, we can call it the Mahdi alayhi salatu wasalam, will come, pray to the end of the world, the whole world will follow him. Taking these two statements, the cross-section of the Christian community, so-called the intellectual community of the Christians, are confusing the brother Muslims and telling them to follow the Christianity because the ultimate, the aim of the world is going to be Jesus Christ, by whom the whole world is going to be carried away. What will be our
answer? God will be able to reply to that.
But you I see, can refer to you, you might have gone through the magazine. 1983, January issue. Mr. Armstrong has started confusing himself and started kindling the economic world.
You see, to deal with the Christian claim, we believe Bala Rafa Gullawile. They didn't kill him, they didn't crucify him, but Allah took him up himself, which I believe. Now, to the Christian, we said, look, tell me, what does your book say about the second coming? And he tells us in the book of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, that on his return, he says, many will say to me on that day, the day of his return, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name, make prophecies, Bashara, in your name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name do many mighty works, building hospitals, looking after the lepers, everything that they're doing, the Christian, you know, educating the world, charity, feeding the hungry, whatever they're doing, that if you not do all these things, and casting out devils, you know, just faith healing, they do many things. Did we not prophesy thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name do many mighty works? Jesus said, when you are professing with them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Put back, get away from me, I don't even know you. There is a problem. The people who are working in his name, calling him Lord, Lord, God, God, Jesus Christ, I will disown them. So he's coming to rectify them, because he was not their Lord and he was not their God. They're doing the works in his name, but it is all worthless rubbish. That's what he says. He's a foot sack, you know, I mean, in my language, we talk about foot sack, get away, man, you know, don't be over waste our time. There's a Suganji, meaning happens, how good, Suru is more beautiful than any other language. Suganji is drunk, get away, man. I don't even know. This is what he's coming to do, to rectify you. They are sick. He's a worshipping God. He said, come, I will teach you how to pray. He said, pray like this. Our Father which art in heaven. Our Father, yours and mine, including Judas the traitor, is the father of everybody. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray the Father of Jesus Christ in heaven. Pray. So when you see, instead of worshipping God, they're worshipping the creature. So now he must rectify his people. Today, in his name, there are 1,000 different sects and denominations among the whites of South Africa and 3,000 among the blacks. And day by day you're discovering unique creation of the Christian. Everybody's got his own ideas. So shouldn't they, don't they need somebody? I don't see my need. I have no need. I've got everything. Allah told us in the Holy Quran, Al-Yawma Akmaltu Lakum Deen. This day I have perfected for you the religion. Wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati, and I completed my favor unto you. Wa raditu lakum Islam Adina, and the will that Islam should be your religion. Finish. What do you want? What do you want him to come and teach you? Yes, if you are lacking in something, if you have problems with Islam hasn't got an answer, then we need another prophet. We need another prophet. If you have no solution to the problems of the world, then you need another prophet. We say, Islam is a completed form. Allah is telling us it is perfected, and once the thing reaches perfection, you can't add anything to it. Like this hand of mine. Can you imagine a better construction of a hand? Adding another finger there, it will be better. Another thumb, 10 fingers. Huh? No. Perfection. This is perfection. We don't need Jesus, we don't need Moses, we don't need Jibreel. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنا نحن نزلنا الذكر وإنا له لحافظون. We have without doubt sent down the message and you will assuredly guard it from corruption. Ladies and gentlemen, on behalf of you, I would like to express my thanks, gratitude and appreciation for Sheikh Ahmed Didad, Chairman of Islamic Propagation Center, for tonight's beautiful lecture on what the Bible says about Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. I would like to thank him for the pain and strain he took to come to us all the way from South Africa. May God help him in his message.
May God help him in his blessing effort to spread the message of Islam and widen the scope of accepting this religion by non-believers, not only in South Africa, but also in all over the world. Because such a man like Sheikh Ahmed Didan is in need indeed these days for Islam. I hope he will be able to visit us again and stay longer with us. I would like to apologize for him for any inconveniences he faced when he stayed with us, and we do apologize for our shortcomings, and I'm sure that his white heart, the white heart of Sheikh Ahmed Didat, has a room to accommodate us with our ups and downs. I would like to thank you all for attending this lecture, and I would like to remind you also that those who would like to have more literature in this topic or other topics, they can write to Sheikh Ahmed personally or care of 1818 Dubai. Thank you very much.